Today's sermon text comes from a reading from the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes to Corinth, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Let Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses." On Friday, the CDC told us we should all up our game in regard to masks. Not just wearing them, but wearing good ones. Cloth masks recommended at the beginning of the pandemic are now said to be not as good as medical-type masks. Since there's no longer a shortage of N95s for medical workers, the recommendation now is to wear one of those or a Chinese equivalent, a KN95 like I'm wearing. The problem comes when you try to buy better masks, as Beth and I discovered before our trip to England last fall. There's a bewildering array of brands and types along with both good and bad reviews. The same authorities who recommend better masks also warn that there are loads of counterfeits on the market, and I'm not even sure if this one I'm wearing is or not. So how do you tell what's genuine, what's good, and what's not? Now, I'll just pause here and say that almost any mask worn properly over your nose and without big gaps around your face is better than none. But fake copies of brand-name masks are not as good as real ones. Spiritual counterfeits were the problem in Corinth. So in our text today, Paul addresses that concern by telling the church in verse 1 that he does not want them to be uninformed, ignorant about spiritual things. Uninformed ignorance was exactly where they were before coming to know Jesus. Verse 2 says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak." In other words, before Christ, they bought into all sorts of spiritual fakes. As Willie James Jennings suggests in his book, The Christian Imagination, we ought not jump too quickly over words like pagan in the Bible, thinking they don't really apply to us, that idols aren't our problem. Instead, let us own our actual ethnic and spiritual heritage as Gentiles, as people who came from outside God's chosen people, as people who live in a culture of idols, and as people who are prone to idol worship ourselves. We too need to discern the spiritual fakes. You can check online for articles from the CDC, NIOSH, and others telling you how to distinguish a good mask from a fake imitation. Here in verse 3, Paul offers a simple test for spiritual things. It almost seems too simple. I want you to understand, Paul says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. It seems too simple because you and I know that people can say all sorts of things like Jesus is Lord without actually meaning them. Deceitful manufacturers print whatever brand names they like on face masks without them being real. Can't unspiritual or deceived people profess allegiance to Jesus without it being genuine at all? Yes, they can. That's why, thinking about the statement, Jesus is Lord, I need to say that a belief about Christian faith I was raised with is simply not true. That's the belief that Christian faith doesn't and shouldn't have anything to do with politics. It's a conviction that sometimes allows us to have real love for each other across political differences, and that's a good thing. But the truth is that the truth is that biblical religion, both in the Old Testament and the New, was and is always connected with how people live with each other in society. And that has to be political. We see that connection between faith and politics in the life of the man our country remembers tomorrow, Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. The very existence of the black church out of which he came should be a constant reminder to us that believing in Jesus calls for taking part in politics. As Esau McCauley at Wheaton College suggests in his book, Reading While Black, African-American Biblical Interpretation as an Exercise of Hope, Jesus didn't get crucified and Christians didn't get martyred for telling people to love God and their neighbors, or for preaching grace and redemption. It was because the political powers of that day, both Jewish and Roman, perceived Jesus and his followers as threats. I've said it before, that little affirmation of verse 3, Jesus is Lord, was political to its core in a time and place where everyone was expected to affirm Caesar is Lord. And saying Jesus is Lord got Christians in political trouble all the time. Jesus was hung on the cross because his kingdom threatened earthly governments, because he and those who came after him would not acknowledge the lordship of Caesar and the power of Rome. Even that part about saying Jesus is cursed concerns political and judicial realities of the first century. Christians arrested and tried for sedition could sometimes escape judgment by denying Jesus. But genuine Christian believers faced even death and refused to say words like that. An old man named Polycarp stood tied to the pile of wood on which he was to be burned. When they asked him to curse Jesus to save his life, he said, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? In our own time, we can sometimes discern those who truly confess Jesus is Lord from those who do not by their political actions. Those who name Jesus or hold up a cross, but then engage in acts of violence or hatred or discrimination are frauds. Those who elevate allegiance to a party or to a leader or to a nation above allegiance to Christ are fakes. Jesus is Lord. No one can honestly and truly say that and show they mean it, except by the Holy Spirit, says Paul. Paul's concern in all this, as he began this part of his letter, is what we call spiritual gifts. Read through this letter to Corinth and you see that church struggling with discerning what was really spiritual. Some of them displayed all sorts of giftedness and power, but it was not all genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Some of it divided and confused that congregation. Paul wanted to inform and teach and correct them so that the real gifts among them might be recognized and put to proper use. He wanted their gifts to unite them rather than divide them. That's why the text in verses 4 to 6 makes a statement about diversity in unity in regard to spiritual gifts. At first glance, it appears Paul just says the same thing three different ways. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. But it's not merely poetic repetition with a difference. It's the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Lord, and God the Father at work. The variety among the spiritual gifts which God bestows upon different Christians in the church is a reflection of the variety of God's own being as the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three different persons, yet one God with one will and one being. That is how spiritual gifts are supposed to work in the church. Those gifts are to be diverse, yet all working together among people with a unified heart and mind. So verse 7 goes on. To each is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That last phrase adds another way to discern if spiritual gifts are genuine or not. If the supposedly spiritual person is truly and honestly confessing Jesus as Lord, or is up to something else. Real spiritual gifts work for the common good of all. A true spiritual gift does not just benefit the one who uses it, it benefits everyone else in the church. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:12 about spiritual gifts, it edifies, it builds up the whole congregation in Jesus. In our age, that often emphasizes individual rights and self-fulfillment to the detriment of the common good. Our friends and neighbors need to see how that holy reflection of the Trinity happens among followers of Jesus as they are gifted by the Holy Spirit. Christians are witnesses to our friends and neighbors of how things work when people take the common good seriously. We are people who, among lots of other things, do things like wear masks and get vaccinated, not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those around us, both inside the church and outside it. Paul lists in verses 8 to 11 some of the gifts given by the Spirit for the common good. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. These were not all the spiritual gifts there are. There are other lists of the Spirit's gifts in the New Testament, in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and even right here in 1 Corinthians 12, further down in verse 28. Then there are the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, as well as the spiritual gifts of the Old Testament, which Catholics often talk about, found in Isaiah 11, 2. As we read from Paul, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. I can see a huge variety of spiritual gifts in our congregation just looking around our sanctuary right now, even without most of us, most of you present in person. The building itself testifies to the artistic and architectural gifts of the previous congregation and their pastor. The platform I'm standing on and the cherry wood behind me was done by members with gifts of carpentry and craftsmanship. The stained glass of our denomination logo up there reminds me of an elderly member who I met after I came, who donated it in memory of her husband. And she had a wonderful gift of prayer, and she loved our missionaries. The screens are new. They were hung and wired utilizing Stan's architectural and construction gifts as well as the gift from Kent for the cost of them. And those gifts worked alongside gifts of helping that many others had in the whole process. One of the banners over here was created years and years ago by a member with a gift for sewing, and the other over here was purchased and hung with Janet's artistic gifts for color and beauty. Of course, that's not all. Each offering of worship, even on a live stream like this, is a blend of music, speaking, praying, and other corporate gifts. Gifts of the Holy Spirit to each of us blend together each week to bless everyone, whether physically present or not. Our worship team's technical gifts allow us all to hear and see what's going on. You all got to enjoy Brian's gifts for preaching last Sunday. Karen's gifts for administration in our office make sure you have links to the service and a bulletin to follow along. Everyone's gift of giving helps pay for the space and the light and the equipment and the art. Bob's, Chris's, and others' gifts for accounting for it keep track of those financial offerings. There are varieties of gifts and services and activities, but one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. Those gifts of wisdom and knowledge are in many of you. I'm blessed when your wisdom and knowledge offers wise counsel and good ideas. Kindle sent me a post by Sky Jathani yesterday, reminding me that, as I mentioned earlier, spiritual service and activity doesn't just happen in the church. You're all using your gifts where you work, where you learn, where you play, where you live. You use wisdom to sort through a conflict in your workplace. You exercise faith to pray for and offer help to a sick or lonely neighbor. You speak in tongues to communicate with people who literally speak a different language, or with those who may see the world differently, like a child with autism might. Therefore, I'd like you not to take today's message about spiritual gifts as a call to just do more church stuff. Many of you, as I pointed out, already do lots of that. Rather, I invite you to realize that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing just what Paul says here. He's given you gifts, spiritual resources, to do just the things God asks you to do every day. Whether it's making a sandwich or grading a paper, packing a grocery bag or creating a spreadsheet. In all of that, the Holy Spirit is within you, gifting you, empowering you. You are gifted people. Sidney Poitier died this past week. He was a brilliant actor who broke all sorts of new ground for Black Americans. My favorite of his roles was in an old black and white film, Lilies of the Field. He stars as Homer Smith, a drifter with construction skills, who spends a night in a little southwestern border town and ends up being persuaded by a tiny convent of German, Austrian, Hungarian nuns to stay and build them a chapel, as they say. Homer is a loner, He first thinks he can do it himself. Then when he accepts a few helpful hands, they make a mess of things, and so Homer quits. But what I would identify as a picture of the Holy Spirit in the form of a Mexican store owner speaks to him. Homer realizes that everyone in that community has a part to play. The Mexican people who would be baptized and confirmed and married in the chapel, the nuns themselves, and even an Anglo construction businessman who scoffed at the whole project. In a moving scene, we watch those German sisters tread adobe in their bare feet, and Mexican men place bricks and roof trusses while the women prepare lunch. The townspeople all donate bricks and wood, and in one moving moment, an old Hispanic couple brings a shining candelabra, which must have been in their family for generations. The next day, even the haughty white company man shows up with a load of bricks, which become the material for a steeple on top of the project. In a scene that's a cacophony of Spanish, German, and English all being spoken at once, Homer discovered how a church is built by diverse people putting all their different gifts together for the good of the whole. It's a pretty good picture of what Paul's talking about here. It's an image of how the Holy Spirit creates a gifted people who themselves are the church which God is building. The other texts we read today, wine at a wedding in Cana, Isaiah's picture of Israel as a God's beloved bride, the psalm rejoicing in God's protection and provision, may not seem like they have much to do with 1 Corinthians 12 and spiritual gifts. Each of those other texts, but they do. Each of those other texts celebrates the lavish and abundant grace and love which God pours out on His people, like I shared with the children. That same divine abundance and gracious generosity shows up in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 6 that God activates His gifts in everyone. The last verse today, verse 11, says that all the gifts are activated by the same Spirit. That word activate is energeo in Greek, from which we get energy in English. God energizes His people, pours out into us His own energy when we have little or none of our own. Some of us, in just a bit, will talk together on Zoom about our church budget for this year. One of the questions that will lurk in the background is the same as it is every year. Can we give enough to meet the goal we set? Will we have what we need? It's a good question. We should use the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and discernment in answering it. But let us also remember that we already have the most important gifts, the gifts that God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, has placed in us through the Holy Spirit. We have those gifts in abundance. In a sense, as I've said, we are those gifts, the gifts which really matter. Be encouraged also today, if lack is what you feel instead of abundance. Our energy runs and it lags. Many of us have felt that more than ever before, over the last couple of years. I myself. Yet the energy of God, like those huge jars of water which became wine, is far beyond anything we can possibly consume and use up. His gifts in all of us can help restore and carry those of us who don't feel particularly gifted or energetic right now. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are there for the common good, to be used so that we all have what we need to know the love of God and to follow Jesus. That final verse also reminds us of something crucial to the discussion of spiritual things. We are talking about gifts. They are capabilities, talents, aptitudes, energies, which we don't produce in ourselves or obtain on our own. They are all, each and every one, given to us. We don't even choose them. The Holy Spirit allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. Spiritual gifts come to us individually, but as gifts of the Spirit, they do not belong to us individually. They belong to all of us together. They belong to a common good in which we all share by the grace of God. May you rejoice today in whatever gift or gifts the Spirit's placed in you. May you join that gift with the gifts of your sisters and brothers for the good of us all. May you receive from that sharing of gifts even more than you offer in sharing yours. May the holy and beautiful community which those shared gifts build say clearly and gloriously to the world around us, Jesus is Lord. Amen.